Luke 11:5-13. Then he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight, and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be, or and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And then Luke 18:1-8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times you ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Our study this evening is going to be looking at a couple of the parables which were just read to us, and it's persistence in prayer. Persistent prayer is kind of the theme in both instances. Now, there's some differences between the two, some things that are kind of highlighted, and we'll talk about that in the course of our study, kind of emphasize some elements, but the similar principles are found in both instances. There are some underlying points that we find in both occasions in which Jesus is teaching, and he's proclaiming certain things about prayer. In fact, this is a continuation of what we looked at this morning in the 11th chapter of Luke, in the first 4 verses, when we talked about Jesus' model prayer. So what we find there in the 11th chapter, he continues to make some points regarding prayer. He begins to continue to teach some areas involved with persistence as it relates to praying. And then, as Jesus often did, and not unsurprisingly, we find that in other places, on other occasions, he's going to teach similarly. He's going to have some thoughts to bring to that particular audience, to those that are following on that occasion, to instruct them further about matters that pertain to discipleship, or what's needful to be a follower of his, what's required to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And so these two together give us some insights as it relates to this idea of prayer and some aspects associated with prayer. I want to do one thing preliminarily, and that is to look at the 18th chapter, that particular parable, and look at the very last part of that, verse 8, which was read to us, but the latter part of that because there's a question that's raised. And I want to kind of begin the study by noting that question. And then we'll go back to that at the conclusion of our study. I think it's helpful to kind of lay the groundwork, to kind of give us a thought process as it relates to what's going on. And the question that we find here that the Lord poses, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, that's an intriguing question. It's almost rhetorical in nature. He just lays it out there. There's not a reply that's made. There's not anything further stated in this context. It just simply lays it out. And so the question is, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Well, it's connected to this study that we're looking at. And there's an answer. And the answer is going to be self-evident based upon what is laid out before us, both as we think about certainly in the 18th chapter here specifically, but even as we tie in to that, what we find in the 11th chapter, what we've already been considering thinking about matters pertaining to prayer. So let's go ahead and, with those preliminary thoughts in mind, think together a little bit additionally about what we find and discover in both of these parables, and what I said about being persistent as it relates to prayer. And as we get into that again, there's some things that we note. Sometimes people, we wane as far as some enthusiasm, do we not? I think that's a natural thing. I think all of us have probably experienced some elements of that. That can be as a result of a number of factors, perhaps. One thing is that we just do something over a period of time when we started with such enthusiasm and zeal that we just kind of go along and we begin to just lose some of that. Kind of the inertia attached to it, we begin to slow down as it relates to it. If we're not careful, if we don't kind of re-energize ourselves in various ways. Another thing that occurs is that perhaps we start to sense that maybe nothing's happening. Have you ever been in a situation in which you're doing something and you continually do it, but then you begin to question or doubt whether or not it's successful or helpful or profitable? Maybe in the workplace, and kind of maybe relate to that, there might other settings might be also applicable, but in the workplace, have you ever had a situation where you feel like you've been given an assignment, the boss, and he puts you in the situation, and you do all this work, and it's for naught? But they keep wanting you to do the same thing, and nothing ever gets accomplished. And it becomes kind of wearing on you, doesn't it, if that's the case? You kind of want to say, look, maybe we need to rethink this. Maybe we need to go a different route. But, you know, maybe you don't have the pull or are able to convince them of this, but you start seeing some elements of that, and it's kind of wears on you. Well, if we're doing something ongoingly, and we start sensing that maybe it's not effective, then that can also be something that's worrisome. So as we consider those matters, let's look, first of all, at the idea of these two parables. And a parable, of course, is a earthly story, some event that we can all relate to, that has a spiritual application. And so the first one that we noted here in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, and the first part of it is the parable. The second part is some elements of the explanation that the Lord provides. And so what we have here, just to tell the story, here's a person has an unexpected need. If we recall the reading that we just had, Timothy read to us about this particular incident, there's a person and he's got somebody showing up at the door, and now he has this need to see to his guests. But he doesn't have the provisions. So he goes to a friend of his, and it's at night, and he goes to the friend and he's going to go to him because he needs some help. And so here's this friend. He goes to a friend at midnight and begs him for bread and feed his visitor. You know, so that's the case. So here you are. He's already in bed. He's got everything settled down. There's, you know, it seems to be set for the evening, you know, settling. And here comes this individual and he's knocking on your door. And you think about the similar predicament, perhaps, can relate to something. And somebody's wanting something and it's very inconvenient, isn't it? Bad timing. The desire, just go away, come back another day type of thing. Well, that's sort of what we find here. This is kind of the scenario that's laid out for us, as the Lord is providing us with this understanding. But what Jesus says is that even though he's a friend, that's not the motivation for him getting up, going, and giving him the bread, giving him that food to take care of that guest that's come his way. What motivates him has to do with the fact that he's being annoyed by this, and he's not going away. And the only way I can get him to leave me alone so I can get settled in for the evening is to give him the bread and send him back home. It's inconvenient, but, you know, this person's not going to leave until I take care of this matter. So that's that one we see here, that situation. As we look at the second one, there's this persistent widow. As we notice, again, the first part of it gives the lay of the land as far as the parable's concerned, as Jesus is describing this. And again, there you have some similarities to this. There are some variations on the theme a little bit. There's still the undergirding of the main principal point, but there's some differences that we begin to see here. And in that context of these differences, here's a widow, she has an adversary, and she appeals her case to a judge seeking justice. A normal, natural thing that one would expect. After all, if you are in some way mistreated, you want to go and find relief through the government agencies, through the judicial system that's there for you, that's intended to protect and provide for those that are innocent or unjustly treated. So she's seeking justice. obviously her case is a just case. That's kind of inferred and understood in that context. The problem that she has is that this judge, he doesn't care about justice. He's in a position of prominence. He has this role, but that's really not something that he really cares about. It's some advantageous arrangement for him. He's certainly able to benefit from this, but he doesn't really care about trying to mete out justice and see that people are treated correctly and rightly, or fairness in the process is observable. But he doesn't fear, as it says, neither God nor man. He's got nobody is going to, from that standpoint, be able to prevail upon him to do what's right. So that puts you in a kind of bad predicament, doesn't it? If there's not any pressure to be exerted from the perspective of the fact that he doesn't have any fear of God, he doesn't have any reverential regard for God, and that's not going to move him to do right. And he's not even fearful of other men that might come upon him, and because he's protected in some capacity, or at least he doesn't feel that there's any concern from that standpoint that's going to be brought upon him. So where is justice going to be able to be accomplishable in this case? Well, what he does, as we see in this, though unjust renders vengeance, so she would stop pestering. Now, that's kind of where you have some similarities and some differences, and if we just kind of take a moment to think about the two parables and kind of relate to them. One of them is an appeal to a friend. And the friend would typically be glad to assist, be glad to help in that first case. Certainly has the bread available, certainly is in a position to be able to render this helpfulness in this case to his friend. But it's just inconvenient time. That's the principal point here. It's just not something that in the normal circumstances, be glad to do so, but you come at a bad time. But knowing that this person's not going to leave till they get the food, the friend gets up and renders assistance. This other instance is where this woman, who is seeking justice, she comes to somebody who's not a friend, who has no interest specifically in her situation, has no care about it. So there are two different ones that we find here, but the similarity is that in both cases, there are things being done because of the individual being persistent in the pursuit of what they needed. And he realizes that this woman is not going to cease pestering him, cease coming to him, cease seeking him out until he renders the proper justice on her behalf. And therefore he relents and does so. So in that sense, the motivation is the same, even though the people are different, even though you see a different mindset. Even though you have one being a friend and the other just an indifferent individual, but both of them are moved in similar fashion because the persistence on the part of the one that's seeking the need, the help, the justice that's being served and meted out. So with those thoughts in mind, let's look at a few things additionally then. Here's the lesson. Always continue praying and never become discouraged when asking for our needs to be provided for. Encouragement and protection from adversaries. So you just go through there and you start kind of assessing this. What's the lesson? This was the parable. This was the two instances that Jesus on two separate occasions said before his audience in describing something about persistence in prayer. And so the lesson is you continue. Don't cease praying. Don't cease seeking out the things that have to do with provisions that are needful, encouragement and protection from adversaries, that the avenue of prayer that's available to us, continue to utilize that. And good will come from it. That it's going to render what is desirable as a result and a consequence of persisting in the prayer life that we are to engage in. A few thoughts here to note. I already made reference to this morning the model prayer. I said that sometimes there are those that refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. That's a misnomer. They kind of recite it in settings or situations that we stated before, and they do so without any real comprehension or understanding. It's just stated with others around, usually in harmony with one another, and they say it, and it's sort of just stated without any appreciation for what's really being described and talked about in regard to it, and even some of the things that no longer are applicable. And we kind of touched on that. I don't want to revisit that. As such, just make the observation about it, because the Lord's going to continue on from there. But it is relevant to the point that here is about prayer and the idea of being taught about prayer and the significance and importance of prayer. And we're to be praying, and the Lord encourages that, and the disciples wanted to know how to pray rightly. And we think about 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is very sharp, but it just says, pray without ceasing. That we can are to be continuously involved in praying. That's part of our life as disciples, as the followers of Christ, as Christians, to be praying. And it's an opportunity. This opportunity that is afforded to us to think about all the blessings attached to prayer. That we have access to the Heavenly Father, as we noted this morning. The idea of the Heavenly Father being there listening to our prayers, desirous of praying to Him. And that's also stipulated here further as the Lord develops this, as we think about that parable and the application of the parable in that setting. Again, we noticed this morning Ephesians 6, just to kind of revisit that for a moment, because it observes then additionally this idea about things pertaining to prayer, where we see Paul in his writing, pray always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit being watchful in the end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints, and for me that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He goes on to describe this. He does that in the writings to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. You see similar referencing points over there in the letters. Paul often says he prays for others and he desires their prayers. And not infrequently, as we see both in Ephesians and in Colossians, you have him in asking for their prayers that he may be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, in the face of opposition, in difficult and trying times, that he continue to do the things that are needful, that as an apostle, as a proclaimer of God's word, that he boldly set this forth, that he not ever be in a position where he does not pursue that need to teach others. And of course, we need the same thing. We need to be encouraged to teach, as well as the other aspects associated with the life as Christians, but to teach others and to be bold in that proclamation, to set those things forth. So praying and prayer is emphasized in continuing in that regard to accomplish those things. And the reason we are praying to our Heavenly Father is not inconvenienced by our reluctant to hear or answer our prayers. And here's where the parables are set forth, and you think about the mentality and disposition of the two that are being approached, and requests being made to them for on behalf of the individuals who have some need. And we see their attitude about, well, it's inconvenient, I don't really care about this, it's not something, you know, leave me alone type of mentality. Nonetheless, they're going to, the ones that are making the request finally get what they're desirous of because of the persistence that they engage in. But the difference here is we're praying to a Heavenly Father who does not have that attitude. He's not annoyed by the fact that we pray often to Him. In fact, He desires it. He's not upset by the fact that we may be persistently coming to Him and making requests of Him. He's there constantly and ongoingly and desirous of us doing that. It's exactly the opposite as far as that's concerned. And we see then from this some elements associated with that. Returning our attention back to Luke, the 11th chapter, and the latter part of this, which again is an explanation, if you will, a furtherance of what's being described. He gives the parable. Now he's going to talk about the Heavenly Father. He's already, in the model prayers, already laid down some things. Now he says you pray and you continue on it and you make sure that you're always involved in prayer, and because what's available to us and what it provides for us is indispensable to us. It's absolutely essential to us. So the reading there, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. And then as he says this, because who are we appealing to, as we're persistently in our prayers, is that we're addressing one who has this desire for us. And if we're doing this thing, these things are going to be open to us. The opportunity is going to be available to us. If we're seeking, we're going to find. And knocking, and that will be open so that we can enter in. And the contrast then is with the Heavenly Father versus an earthly father. And I made a reference to this morning, and so it's appropriate at this point to kind of elaborate upon it additionally. Because we see this being expressly set forth here now as we're looking at this part of what the Lord is teaching regarding prayer. In verse 11, if the son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And of course, you know, you think about this, that's the cruel, hard-hearted, the very idea of somebody giving something that is not edible when they need some food. And certainly the father who has a love for their son is not going to do that to them. They want to give them what they need, the nutrition they need, the care and attention that's required. And it's heartrending when you're having issues or trouble trying to take care of them like you would desire to. You're certainly not going to be the father and having the proper disposition and that which you would have as a normal relationship toward that which is your flesh and blood. You're not going to give them a stone when they are asking for bread. And if they ask for a fish, will you give them a serpent instead of a fish? Are you going to give them a poisoned snake instead of a fish that they can eat? Are you going to give them something harmful, hurtful to them? Well, certainly not. The question to ask is to answer it. It's self-evident as far as what is concerned there. The father, the earthly father, is going to do for his son what's best for him to the best that he understands and recognizes. And there's some things that are very obvious. A stone is not bread, and a serpent, a snake that's deadly, is not a fish, and you're going to be hurtful to him. You're not going to do those things. And so after having laid this down, and even with our situations as earthly fathers, sometimes wrestling with some things, not something as blatantly obvious as this, but as we wrestle with what is best for our family members and our children, sometimes as we do this, we're trying to figure out what's best, and maybe sometimes we're a little bit failing in regard to that. Not because we have a desire to do otherwise, but simply because as a consequence of our own frailties, our own inabilities, our own understandings and comprehensions, maybe we fall a little short. We're always striving to do better. And I think about, you probably relate similarly to some things like this when growing up. I know that at times my parents felt like later on in life that they maybe didn't do the best in some instances. I think that's natural because I look back and I can reflect on similarly, right? That there are things maybe wish I'd done it this way or handled something like that a little bit differently. That's a normal, natural thing, especially for people who are conscientious in regard to wanting to do what's right. I can assure you that whatever other things, my parents, you know, doing the very best, they always did what they understood was best for me. They never did anything from a standpoint to be harmful. They never wanted to do anything that would be hurtful. Their always interest was in seeing that whatever was going to be good and desires of that ultimate outcome, right? We can relate to that. I sometimes somewhat make a comment about the idea, you know, of course, sometimes these things that are best for us also include punishment, right? And you think about this type of thing. My dad, in particular, was more the disciplinarian than my mother in many instances. In fact, one of the big things that we always did when Dad was off to work, if we did something and our mother threatened us that she was going to tell Dad, we were on our best behavior and begged her, please don't. Well, we were just angelic for a period of time there. If we could avoid that immediate thing, but when Dad come in, my dad, you didn't step out of line. And particularly if it was about Mom and we didn't do right toward her, we were in a heap of trouble, and rightly so, incidentally. And so you had the situation. And I will say that there were a few instances that I can look back upon, and I, you know, thinking about this, and those are probably things in your mind that you kind of relate to. I could think of a few instances where maybe I was punished unjustly. And, you know, those things you kind of, that was the situation. You kind of like to set those things over there. But let me tell you, in truth, I got by with a lot more than I deserved. And those few instances where I got that, it didn't make up for the instances and occasions when I deserved to get punished. And you think about the parents and things, and especially when you raised your children or raising children yourself, and then you look back and you're more appreciative of the challenges attached to it and what the parents have to do. I say all that to make this observation. We do things knowing and understanding that sometimes we're not doing it best we can, but we're always going to have some shortcomings there because of the circumstances. And the children should understand and recognize that, that may make mistakes, things, try to rectify it the best you can. God doesn't make mistakes. The Heavenly Father never makes a mistake. He knows everything. There's not anything that's not understood by Him fully, completely, and absolutely. So there is nothing short of this thing. So when God makes promises and things, and He says this before us, we can have absolute surety that He understands all these things. We have issues at times trying to reconcile and come to correct understanding matters, but not God. And so if we look at this thing, if the earthly father is doing the best he can in verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In verse 13, if you then being evil, and that evil is acknowledged in the sense of our own failures and shortcomings in that respect, it's not intended to suggest that evil, but understanding that, yeah, we fall short. We certainly are in every way inferior to an almighty God. And so it makes this object, if we know that basic thing, how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In this particular context, the Holy Spirit, the guidance, direction of the Holy Spirit is noted in the spiritual things attached to it. So there's that application of it. But again, here's what's needed. Here's what's going to help you. Here's what's going to be enable you to serve the Lord faithfully. The Lord wants you to have that. And persistence in prayer and asking Him for the things that we need. And going back to that model prayer, where we look at the different elements and areas, including our physical necessities, and as we think about mainly our spiritual needs, that those things are observable and noted. You go over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And again, let's just notice for just a moment these other passages, taking into account some of these points that we're looking at, where it describes about the nature of prayer and the proper way to pray. We looked at that this morning just to understand we need to be praying in the correct manner. It's not with the idea of other people seeing us. It's not in order to pat ourselves on the back, as we see in regard to this. Saying things, vain repetitions, meaningless phrases, ongoingly without any sincerity. That this is something that the Lord instructs us to pray correctly and rightly, because we're approaching the Heavenly Father. That this is the attitude that we're to have, to pray to Him in secret. And again, doesn't preclude public prayers. It's just the proper mentality and mindset that we pray rightly. You go over to Psalm, the 55th chapter, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray aloud, and He shall hear my voice. What a wonderful thing. The psalmist is expressing this, that here we can rely upon the fact that He hears us, and in so hearing us, is aware of and desirous of us asking for, approaching Him, and relying upon Him. We talked some about the book of James this morning, and James is writing, just touch again a little bit as it relates to where we're at, thinking about this in verse chapter 1, a couple of verses we did not look at this morning, but it's again applicable to this idea of persistence in prayer and even things that we have need of and seeking these things. So you find there in the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. So the idea to do so with great confidence because of who it is we're approaching. To recognize this, the 5th chapter describes there about the prayer, and these are verses we previously looked at, again, for those who were here this morning, talking about this attitudes about prayer, and if anybody who is suffering, let them pray. It gives the illustration of Elijah, who is a man as we are. He was a prophet of God, but the prayers that he uttered had to do with God's providential care and protection. He prayed, and he prayed in accordance with God's will, and as a result of those prayers, his prayers were answered because God's responding to it. And again, the understanding of God wanting to do what's best for us and understanding what is needful. When you look at Romans, and just one last passage, and this particular part of our study, just to kind of underscore, again, these things associated with what we're looking at, thinking about, we think about this idea of who it is that intercedes on our behalf. Now, the model prayer, Jesus talks and set forth to pray to the Heavenly Father. With the death of Jesus and his ascending to the right hand of God, he's now our intercessor. There are any number of passages that refer to this. And Hebrews, the Hebrews writer, talks extensively about the idea of Jesus being our high priest and interceding for us, the mediator, what he's done for us. Well, this is one passage that underscores this. Who, in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a wonderful thing to think about, that we have that advocate for us, the one who intercedes for us, the one who suffered and died for us, who was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin, but can appeal to the Heavenly Father on our behalf when we truly come humbly, submissively, and penitently before the throne of mercy. When we look a little further, and this brings us to another point, warn not to grow disheartened, thus lose our faith. And I mentioned about this idea of disheartenedness, that if it seems like you're doing something and you keep doing it and it's just not having any impact, and so that kind of wears, and next thing you know, well, then maybe it's not really relevant. Maybe it's not something we need to be concerned about doing. Well, that's the way in which we find there in the parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 18, is the way that the Lord is set before us to begin with. That's the premise of what it is, and what Jesus does then in order to help us understand that that's a misconception as far as approaching God is concerned, and that we need to persist in prayer, in our prayer life. And verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's when he goes through and gives that one about the judge. And here's somebody who, as the woman, again, that's healing, she doesn't become discouraged in her pursuit of what is right and what's needful on her behalf. And we see there then, as it goes through this, that there's aspects associated with what's unfolding. And there in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, that's contrasted with what that unrighteous judge, that individual who fears neither God nor man. But here's God himself. And what's his disposition? Well, we can rely upon the fact that he's going to, again, be there understanding what's truly needful. We need to pray according to God's will. So there's some various principles in teaching it. We don't just pray selfishly. We don't pray for all kinds of things that just for our own sakes. And there's the lack of sincerity, perhaps. But we pray according to his will. How do we know what his will is? Well, he tells us that. We have his word to direct us. So a prayer life has to be coupled with study of God's holy and divine word. It has to be coupled with that from the perspective of the idea that if I'm going to pray correctly, then I'm going to have to understand what prayer is all about, in the sense of when I appeal to God, what is it that I need to be doing? And that goes back to that model prayer, that there's appropriateness to things. And sometimes we begin to think about what I want and all the different things, and somehow or other feel like we have deserved all types of things associated with this life. And in fact, puts us in a predicament where if we got those things, we'd lose sight of what's spiritually needful. And we can get caught up in those things and the cares of this world because we're seeking after things that we ought not be looking for. God knows that and understands that's not what's best for us. And so we need to pray according to his will. And we need to think about the spiritual things. We need to consider one another in our prayer life. We need to be about the task. As Paul had asked for prayers on his behalf, he in turn was praying for them regularly. And the emphasis was on the spiritual well-being and fulfilling the work that we have in as far as serving the Lord and being about the task of doing those things in our life that bring honor and glory to God. And so you begin to look at what is set forth here. Well, I need to open up the book. I need to study the book. I'm going to pray. What should I be praying about? What should I be praying for? How should my prayers be set before God? And what's an appropriate prayer? Well, we're not left without the roadmap and direction. It's found in the Scriptures. So if we look here at 1 John, then the 5th chapter, and a couple passages to make reference to in 1 John. There in the 5th chapter, We notice there beginning in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Now that's qualified, isn't it? If I want to be a billionaire and I pray to God, give me $1 billion. I want to be a wealthy man. I want to be the wealthiest man that's ever lived on the face of this earth. And somebody said, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe, and let me say, get into this, the answering of prayer. Yeah, he answered your prayer. And he said, that's not what you need. That's not what's best for you. So as we go about this thing, thinking about what's really relevant and keeping that proper perspective, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that if we have petitions that we have asked of him. And it goes on to describe some additional things about this, about hearing our prayers, and even things associated with praying for one another. And that has to do with our, again, spiritual well-being and forgiveness of sins and people addressing these things correctly and rightly. You go back to the first chapter there of John in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a prayer, and this is an absolute, whereas sometimes the physical things begin to be kind of something we start thinking about what we really need versus what we want, things that God then renders to us. The one thing that's an absolute is when we come to God confessing our sins or acknowledging wrong and repenting of it, and correcting our life, that's a prayer that God hears and always answers in the affirmative, without exception. Because he wants to forgive us when we repent. We think about in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, that we are to give diligence or study to show ourselves approved in God, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed. Handling right the word of truth. Those references that handling right the word of truth, that includes how we understand, recognize what our prayers are to be. We think about the third chapter there of that same book, and we think about verse 16 through 17, where it describes that as we're about the task of understanding about that inspired scripture and what is profitable for our doctrine of proof for correction for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete or full. That doesn't just happen. I'm not going to be going to God in prayer and say, God, give me knowledge. God's already answered that prayer. He's given us his mind through the Holy Spirit. But it requires work and effort on our part to come to an understanding and a comprehension of these truths so we can apply them rightly to our lives. See, a number of prayers sometimes that we may approach God about, if we stop to consider, he's already responded in the way that that's been available to us. All we need to do is avail ourselves to it. When we think about this, trust and accept God's answers. And I'm kind of touching upon that idea, trusting and accepting God's answers, kind of preface that with the idea of what we're looking at. You know, there are secret things that belong to God. That's what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. There are things that we have need of, he's revealed. And there's a lot of things that might be difficult for us to try to analyze, maybe beyond our comprehension. But that's when we rely upon the Lord. He's given us what we need, again, from an instructive perspective. And then looking to this and understanding some things. And you start looking at some aspects associated with prayer. And there are things that we begin to observe as we see illustrations or examples or circumstances that are described. Just as a quick kind of thinking through that a little bit, sort of analyzing some elements of that that might be helpful to us, you look at Isaiah 38, 1 through 6. And Isaiah 38 is describing the case where Hezekiah, the king, he's in the situation, he's been instructed by Isaiah that he's going to die. And he needs to get his house in order. And as Isaiah is leaving, Hezekiah goes in deep in prayer, situation showing a very sincere and humble disposition of heart, and praying to God on that occasion. Now, there's a lot of things going on. It's not just an instance where it's talking about my own physical, personal situation, which in and of itself can be appropriate to ask, you know, in times of sickness. We pray for one another. We pray to God, going through some challenging times. And there's a number of reasons why the idea of an extended life is something that would be good, but be able to live a little bit longer, to be able to be helpful to family members or situations or circumstances. In Hezekiah's case, there was the Assyrian invasion. So the Assyrian invasion was part of what's going on at that particular period of time. So we're not talking about this idea of selfish prayer. I mean, there's a rightfulness of it. Approaching God during the most stressful times of our life is something that is right and proper. In fact, we know this because God answered his prayer in the affirmative. He prayed to him. And God extended his life for 15 years. He sent Isaiah back and told him, I'm going to extend your life. And then had provided him the medical treatment that was used, that God was the healer, but he used the medical treatment in order to accomplish this. We see this unfolding on that particular occasion. And think about those prayers and being answered. We think about Luke 22, 39 through 42, which is the occasion of Jesus being there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is Luke's account. It's describing what's going on. Of course, Jesus goes in there and prays. And about the cup being removed from him. Now, the cup couldn't be removed from him, because that would have failed to accomplish what the ultimate need and desire for his coming to this earth was all about, which was to die upon that cross of Calvary, shedding his blood so we could have eternal life. And Jesus' answer to that was, about the idea, not my will, but your will be done. And there again is an attitude we talked about again this morning, that aspect of it, his will being done and knowing his will. So sometimes, just quite frankly, my going through hard times is involved with the will of God because it's helpful to others around about me. I can be an example. It's not easy for us personally, but think about the good that can come by doing through some situations in life, but doing it rightly and how it builds up and strengthens others. We could spend a little bit of time talking about Job as perhaps one of the examples that would be illustrative of that. James certainly does in the 5th chapter. You can think about the case of the prophets. Again, James makes reference to those types of situations, doesn't he? Another case, but again, thy will be done. That's the humbly accepting the answer that comes from God. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. And we sometimes think that the answer to the prayer is, I'm going to get what I want, or get what I say I need, or what I think I believe is the preferable thing. And the answer is, it's really not the best for you. And the answer is no. And you look at 2 Corinthians 12, chapter verse 7 through 10, here's the Apostle Paul. How do I know that this is the case? Well, there's a number of reasons we know that. We look at Scripture. But here's Paul. And what does Paul find in the case of this? He has a thorn in the flesh, some kind of infirmity. And he says it comes from Satan. Satan is the cause of this. He attributes it to Satan. And so he's appealing to God to remove this thorn in the flesh, this infirmity. Here's this loyal servant who's gone through so much suffering and grief and hardship, in prison, shipwrecked, beaten. You just take something and say, well, this persecution, what kind of persecution? Paul experienced it. And so Paul makes this appeal. It seems like a very small thing. I've got this infirmity. Please remove this infirmity. Just let me have relief from this. And he didn't just do it once, he did it three times. And God said, the Lord said, no. How are we going to respond to that? What's going to be our attitude when knows the answer? Now, we know by revelation, because Paul, at that time, the Holy Spirit directing, and Paul being an apostle, He's given an explanation. We're not given the explanation today. We have the Word of God, but we also realize that that's a part of the situation that unfolds. How are we going to do this? Paul understood. And Paul says, the explanation is, so I'm receiving the revelation that I may be humble and rely upon the Lord, and that I can do all things through Him. Think about what he writes to the Philippian brethren, to strengthen the Lord. When I'm weak, that I'm strong. That's one of those paradoxical kind of statements. When he's saying, when I'm physically weak, then I'm strong because I rely upon the Lord. When I'm relying upon myself, I'm in trouble. When I rely upon the Lord, and this helps remind me, this particular infirmity reminds me of my dependence upon the Lord. And it's better that I don't get relief in that respect. So how are we going to respond to that? Sometimes it seems like it's in the affirmative and things go along and we get the answer to prayer. Sometimes it seems like we've prayed about this thing. To us, it seems like a good thing, but it doesn't happen that way. And begin to sort of come to the resolution that that's going to be the case and situation in my life. And so I'm going to press on because I trust in my Lord. That maybe in my mind that's the best thing for me, but he understands it's really not. And I need to take to heart that this is what's going to be really best for me to serve my Lord and to be what ought to be in this life. And to look beyond this physical life to eternal life. There's one last incident I want to call attention to. Of course, I still have that question that I posed at the outset that I'm going to end the study with. But let's first take a moment to look at Revelation, the sixth chapter. The book of Revelation, we understand, is highly symbolic. A lot of figures are used. But there's some insights attached to this as well, of course, as it's unfolding. The main point that we see here is that it's to encourage Christians who are under tremendous persecution and to understand that they have the victory in Christ. Satan's not winning. The allies of Satan are not prevailing. That appears on the surface to be the case, but rest assured, God's in control. That's the gist of it. Victory's in Christ. And there's a statement or referencing point that's made in the course of what's being described here. And these seals are being opened. That's one of the aspects about the revelation, about what's occurring with the way it's described for us. And notice with me how it reads, beginning in verse 9, Revelation 6. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. And so it says, God doesn't, he's not indifferent. He understands there's some things about this persecution, there are situations you're going to have to endure it, and the time is not yet right. God's going to take care of this matter, but you're going to have to wait. Going to be a little longer. You're going to have to wait. So the answer to prayers can involve a number of different responses. God still hears our prayers. And to understand that God's still going to take care of the matters that are right, and to trust Him that those things that are going to be in His plan are going to be fulfilled ultimately and completely. And whatever part of that plan that might tell me that what's best for me, if I'm truly, sincerely desirous of doing His bidding in my life, then I'm going to be accepting of the what comes forth, what comes out of it. Knowing that a loving God really looks down upon me in tender mercy and has made these spiritual provisions for me, and that life is but a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. Whatever I have to endure in this life is well worth that heavenly home that awaits us. Now, lest you think I forgot, back over in Luke chapter 18, as we conclude out with what we find there in those verses, here's that unjust judge, but God shall avenge. In verse 7, this guy's kind of ties into Revelation 6 as well. And shall God, in verse 7 of the 18th chapter, not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? So they continue to persevere in praying. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't think that it's not being answered. Don't think that there's not things going on behind the scenes, that God's still in control, that all these things are occurring. And he reassures, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That question at the end that the Lord asks, how is it going to be ascertained whether there's really faith on the earth? In this context, about talking about prayer, well, the answer is, and the inescapable conclusion is, if you have people that are praying sincerely, that are accepting of serving the Lord faithfully, that are applying these truths to their life, there's faith upon the earth. And that means each of us individually serving our Lord, being prayerful in our life, acknowledging Him, persistently going to Him in prayer, and humbling ourselves in the very presence of an Almighty God. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. I trust and hope that the study is profitable for us to consider, that it encourages us. At times we struggle with things, but we can always rely upon the Lord. He's always there for us. And certainly, as we talked about, the absolute thing associated with this from a spiritual perspective, the Lord's always there for us. And if we humbly approach Him to correct our lives, He forgives. And if you are subject to His call in any way, won't you please make that known by coming forward together and standing the same.